Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter, with special attention to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, it is a pleasure and an honor to be with you here this morning to preach for the first time since my ordination. And before we read God's word together, let us pray and ask for His help. Dear Father, won't You be with us now by Your Spirit so that we can understand this word and apply it to our lives. Give us the illumination of Your Spirit. Change the desires of our hearts as we receive Your word this morning so that we can go out and be more like Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most memorable scenes in Karate Kid is when Daniel LaRusso finally hits his breaking point. He's been slaving away for Mr. Miyagi, hours of manual labor, and for what? He was supposed to be learning karate. But then comes the iconic line from Mr. Miyagi. "Daniel-san, show me wax on, wax off." And as the scene develops, it becomes perfectly clear that all of the manual labor, all of the repetitive motion that Daniel was doing was aimed at giving him the karate techniques he needed. Mr. Miyagi trained Daniel through habitual practice because practice makes permanent. God calls you this morning to grow up into His salvation by pursuing habits of holiness. We have three habits this morning that we'll be looking at. Growing Christians pursue whole person purity, a passion for the word, and a life of priestly sacrifice. And you will notice as we go along that each of these do break down into who you are and what you do. Those two things cannot be pulled apart. And so let us now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Growing Christians pursue whole person purity. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." So what Peter is calling us here to do is to leave behind these bad habits, leave behind these sinful practices. Why? Because you've been born again. These are the born-again basics. Because you've been born again, you must leave behind this old way of living. Leave behind these sins. God has saved you. God has brought you into His family. He's justified you. You're counted right before Him. And now you are called to respond. You are called to come out of your sin. Furthermore, these sinful practices have a communal impact. They don't just impact you, the individual. They impact all of us. They impact those that are close to you especially. One case of COVID-19 often spreads to two or three others. But sin is much more pernicious. It's much more deeply seated. It's much more widespread. And its influence is much more deadly. And now, honestly, it's the complete opposite of what we read earlier in chapter 1, verse 22. Look with me there. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from pure heart." How can we love one another earnestly in brotherly and sisterly love if we make a practice of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander? We can't. These two cannot go together. And so we must leave these things behind. To be sure, we are not talking about perfection. We cannot be perfect. We will always be sinners until we come into the new heavens and new earth. However, something will mark out your life. What will mark out your life? Will sin mark out your life, or will holiness mark out your life? A Mississippi State fan is marked out by the colors he wears, by the conversations he has, by the passion he has for the team, the knowledge that he has of the team, the memories of the history of the team, all these things. Are you known as a follower of Christ? What will mark out your life? It's a question for us to consider. And we've all heard stories of lifestyles of unbelief. We've all heard of stories of people falling into sin, unrepentant sin, and eventually falling away from the faith. What do we make of these circumstances? What do we make of these situations? Well, first of all, we affirm God's election. We affirm God's sovereignty in salvation. He chooses us. And yet, we must also affirm the reality that our choices have consequences. The fruit that you bring forth is a witness to the root of your character. It's a witness to who you are. What you do will witness to who you are. And so we must be careful, because slipping into sin can destroy our faith. Unrepentant rebellion can, like a mighty river, erode our faith. It can, like a wildfire out of control, bring complete destruction. And so we must be warned. We must be warned, for example, of the first generation of Israelites in the wilderness. They were saved out of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They saw the miracles. They saw the Red Sea parted. They came to the mountain of God, and yet they worshiped the golden calf. And yet they grumbled and complained. They failed to repent. They failed to believe. They failed to call on God's name and return to Him. So we must be like the second generation which did make it to the promised land. Was the second generation perfect? No, they made sin, they sinned as well. They made plenty of mistakes. However, the difference is they repented, they believed, they came back to their Lord. And so I call you this morning to repent of your sin. I call you this morning to turn to Jesus Christ, who delights in repentance and faithfulness. Prodigals are always welcomed home. That's the good news. Prodigals are always welcomed home. Was the father at all concerned to have his son list off all the ways that he squandered his wealth? No. He was just happy that his son was home again, and he embraced him with open arms. And God will embrace us with open arms as we come out of our sin and rebellion and into his light. The light will purify us. God will purify us of our sin. And so let us return to a reliance on Christ, the Word made flesh. And how can we do that? One way we can do that is returning to a passion for the written Word. And so this morning, we must remember, God calls you as we remember that growing Christians pursue whole person purity, but we do not only turn from our sin, we must turn to something. We must turn to God and His Word. Growing Christians pursue whole person purity, but also growing Christians pursue a passion for the Word. Let's look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And the illustration here that Peter is using is quite obvious. You do not have to teach an infant its reliance on mother and father, its reliance on the milk. It knows deeply its dependence on the milk. And we too, as born-again Christians, we've been born by this Word of God, and now we must remember our reliance and our dependence on this Word. Let's look at these two words, pure and spiritual, that both describe this milk. This is important that we understand this, because it doesn't come out in the English very well. Spiritual milk, what does that mean? This Greek word for spiritual is very closely related to the Greek word logos, or word. And so we have our literally word practices, the word milk. We are called to come back and hear the word, read the word, speak the word, sing the word. This is why we recite the Apostles' Creed every week. We sing songs that are based off God's word. We hear the reading of God's word. We respond together. We see the sacrament of baptism. We see the cross. We come into this environment where all of these things are impacting us and working on us. We're being formed into better images of Christ through all of it. We know that the more senses involved in the education process, the more efficient the education. Many of you probably have memorized songs quite easily without putting much effort into it, and those songs stick with you. We must have a passion for God's Word to hide it in our hearts, to memorize it. Now let's look at this word pure. It's the literal opposite of the word we saw in verse 1 for deceit. This is a pure word. This pure spiritual milk is not manipulative. It's not deceitful. It is sincere. It is true. It is trustworthy. Unlike the word of this world, the many messages that this world throws at you, the word of politicians, this word is trustworthy. This is a word you can count on. It's pure. But what's the purpose here? Why must we long for the pure spiritual milk? We see that in the second half of the verse. so that by it you may grow up into salvation. That is the purpose statement here. What could this mean? Are we not already saved? Yes. When we come to Christ the very first time, we are justified, we are counted righteous, we are brought into his family. But what this verse is talking about is the reality that as we are brought into this new family, we are called to grow into his salvation. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We are called to grow. We're talking here about the process of sanctification. We are being made more holy as we come to God day by day, week by week, as we come to the Word. We are being made more holy, more like Christ. Justified persons bear fruit. We are saved by faith alone, but never a faith that is alone, for faith always bears fruit. The word for you, that by it you may grow up into salvation, that's plural, which indicates that we are growing up into salvation together. We are all branches on the vine, which is Christ. We are like tree limbs on the trunk, which is Christ. We are all like pieces of coal in the fireplace, and a piece of coal that falls away from the fireplace goes cold. A tree limb that is cut off from the trunk goes, it withers. And so we must stay together. We grow up into salvation together as a family. We grow into this family, within this family, as we receive the implanted word. That's what we read this morning in our responsive reading in James 1:21. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This implanted word is the word by which we were born into this new life, and it is this same word by which we are nourished day by day. Let's return briefly to the word long. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Why does Peter say it this way? Notice he's not actually saying, make sure you read your Bible. Make sure you go to church. Those are important things. But he actually says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Desire the pure spiritual milk. The reason this is important is that Peter knows that if our doctrines, if our beliefs are only head knowledge and they don't make their way down to our heart, they're worthless. These beliefs must be set aflame into passion that we have for God and his word. Descartes, René Descartes, the father of modern philosophy, said over 400 years ago, I think, therefore I am. And that is wrong. We are not first of all thinking things. We are first of all things of love and worship and desire. The question you should be asking yourself is not what do I think, though that is important. The question you should really be asking yourself is what do I want? How many of you have recently sinned and then said, oh, I didn't know that was wrong? No, very rarely does that happen. As you grow, you learn right and wrong. And ultimately, the reason we sin has to do with disordered desires, has to do with what we want. In the moment, we want the sin more than we want Christ. So how do we get these new desires? How do we get these new desires? If we have disordered desires, we need new desires. Ultimately, it's all the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in humble reliance on the Spirit to give us these new desires. And yet, we also must come to the Word. We come to church. We come and we hear the word spoken. We hear the word preached. We participate together. And day by day, we offer up praise and prayer to our God. We need new habits. New habits, because habits are formative of desire. And you probably know this. When you get into a habit of doing something, a habit of entertainment, for example, it's something that you want more and more. So we need new habits. New habits. The best football players don't have to think about the play. They simply react. In the movie Top Gun, Maverick says, when you get up there, you can't think. If you think, you're dead. We should be aimed at getting to a place where we don't have to set reminders on our phones and put together checklists to remember to come to God's word or to come to him in prayer. We should simply want to do these things. We should have a desire to do these things. And how do we get that? Well, there's kind of a chicken and the egg thing here going on. We have to come to him. We have to form a habit of coming to him. There's a duty involved in coming to Christ. We can't simply come only when we feel like coming, but what we can do is we can come to the Word, we can come to him in prayer, and we can know that he has promised to meet us here. We can come with anticipation that he will give us new desires as we come to the Word, as we come to him in prayer. Let's briefly look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, Peter is assuming that you've tasted that the Lord is good here. He's quoting Psalm 34:8, which shows us that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. It shows us that this word made flesh is closely related to the written word. And it's a word that we come and taste. We come and we taste that the Lord is good. We actually sang about this just recently, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. We come and we taste thee, the living bread. Do we have that type of desire for God? Do we have that type of longing for the Word? As David said in Psalm 19, the Word that is sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Do we have that? Many of us do, but we must continue to cultivate that desire. But not all of us do. Not all of us have tasted that the Lord is good. Not all of us have believed. I can't assume that in a room this size. Not all of us have believed. And so I urge you and plead with you this morning that if you have not believed on Christ, that you turn to him this morning. Turn away from all the futile ways that you've gone about trying to satisfy yourself. All the futile ways you've gone about trying to distract yourself from the real issues in life. Who you are. Who is God? Who is this? What is this world? What's your place in this world? These are all questions that we can find the answer to in Jesus Christ himself. And so I urge you to come to the most satisfying and enduring salvation on offer, the salvation we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. But for those of you who have come to him already, what do we find in verse 4? That we must keep coming back as you come to him. We've been born again, but we must keep coming back to him. We must keep coming back because we are creatures of habit, and habits are formative. So we must grow. We must grow as Christians, and growing Christians pursue whole person purity. They pursue a passion for the Word. And lastly, they pursue a life of priestly sacrifice. We come to him again and again. Let's look at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So our experience parallels Christ's. He was the living stone that was rejected by men and crucified, and yet chosen by God. And we too will be rejected by mankind, but we are chosen and precious in God's sight. And we are also like living stones. Christ being the cornerstone, the foundation stone, we are the other living stones that are formed and fashioned around him to make a spiritual house, the people of God, the church. He, Christ being the head and we being the body. So why are we being built up as a spiritual house? We have two purposes here. Look with me in verse 5. We are being built up as a spiritual house. Why? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. Who you are and what you do. You are a spiritual priesthood, and you're called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what does it mean that we're a priesthood? In essence, it means we're a community of people who have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, and we come and we serve him. We offer up our sacrifices, our praise to him. We serve in God's house. Priests in the Old Testament, of course, served in God's house and offered up animal sacrifices. And it was just a selected few that did that. Now, in Christ, we are all called to be priests. We are all called to offer up prayer and praise to God. We are all called to serve God. What are these sacrifices? Well, we actually read about them in our responsive reading from Hebrews 13 and Romans 12. These sacrifices are the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, thanksgiving, praise, and honor that we give to God both Sunday morning and every day of the week. It's the prayers that we offer up to him. But it's also, it says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? So doing good can be offered up as a sacrifice to God. Sharing what you have, living a life of hospitality is important and is a sacrifice pleasing to God. But let's look at Romans 12:1. This should really stick out. It's quite profound and quite challenging. In Romans 12:1, we're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, everything we think, say, and do is to be offered up as a living sacrifice to God. Our lives, everything we do. Whereas in the Old Testament, you simply went in and sacrificed an animal and left. We've been called to a higher standard. We've been called to live a life of sacrifice. Because Christ, the great sacrifice, died on the cross for us, we are to live a life of sacrifice to our God and King. So how do we apply these things? Well, certainly church involvement. And of course, COVID has been a challenge to church involvement. So let's leave COVID aside for the moment. Church involvement is paramount. Being involved in church is paramount. Service and worship are paramount because what we do matters. The habits we form matter. So we should consider this question, who is forming you? What is forming you? Now, of course, your family is forming you. Your job is forming you. Your entertainment and your hobbies are forming you. These things are all forming who you are, and none of these things are bad. The question is more so, what is forming you most? What sits at the top shelf? What takes priority in your life? Is it Christ and His church? Or is it something else? And if it's not Christ and His church, that's a problem. And the reason that's a problem is that, again, what we put first will form who we are, and no one can serve two masters. Jesus says that. If our hearts are tied to this world while our head tries to hold on to certain beliefs, certain Christian beliefs, the heart will win out. Be assured, the heart will win out. No man can serve two masters, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So does Christ have your heart? Does Christ have your habits? And you cannot disconnect Christ from His church. He is the head, the church is the body. He is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones around Him. So the reason I say Christ and His church as a number one priority is how can we have a living relationship with Christ? How can I be in union with Christ and not in union with His body? How can that happen? It can't. We must be in union with Christ and His body. We must understand that salvation is not a lone wolf mission, a lone wolf operation. It's a group project. We come together, we support each other, and Christ uses us to support each other, to train each other, to call each other to account, and to love each other. Mr. Miyagi really knew what he was doing when he was training Daniel for the karate championship. And our God most certainly knew what he was doing when he gave us these habits of holiness to walk in and pursue. If you want to be a growing Christian, God calls you this morning to grow up into His salvation by pursuing three habits of holiness: whole person purity, a passion for the Word, and a life of priestly sacrifice. Please pray with me. Dear Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We pray that You would give us these new desires, give us these new habits. Help us to endure the temptations that come upon us, the temptations to be negligent, the temptations to go after sin. Take away those desires and give us new desires. Give us new habits. Form us into better Christians, we pray, by Your Word. Amen.